Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach your word. Help me to be true in the preaching. And I pray, Lord God, that your word would be like seeds, and it would truly then sink in to the soil in our hearts and take root and grow and prosper, Lord God, so that our lives would flourish with the abundance of your love, your joy, and your peace. This is our prayer, God. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday, we had a leaders' retreat. It was here at church. But our wonderful leaders, there was a dozen of us, spent 4 hours wrestling with our identity. And that was the question. You know, what is our identity as a church? Who are we? And then we're going to have another subsequent retreat, which is, and therefore, what is God's calling? What is God's purpose on us? Who we are, our identity, what's our purpose? And then out of that, we are going to continue to try and develop our strategic plan, our strategic goals for the future. But yesterday was all about identity. And what we did is we saturated the conversation with Scripture. And it was four different texts, and the four texts I've got printed in your sermon notes, the one Jim just read, the Ephesians text, the Great Commission, so Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and also the Greatest Commandment. It's in many of the Gospels, but I took it from Mark 12, and then also Micah 6, 8, which speaks just powerfully and wonderfully, and help us focus in on what is it that God wants us to do and what should we be about. And so we wrestled with the text, but I thought it was very appropriate too that to bring these texts also to the congregation and preach on them, because our identity impacts so much of what we do. And this is true as a church. This is true as an individual. You know, it was something I was trying to kind of teach to the kids too. When you don't have a clear understanding of who you are and what God has created you to be and what God's purposes are for you, you just go through life just beating yourself up like that poor little duck. And I see that so often, people that are just live lives and it's just a strain, it's a frustration. And in many cases, it's an identity issue. Not really understanding. And the power of that text that I gave the kids, Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For you are God's masterpiece, His workmanship, crafted in Christ Jesus, crafted by His love and His grace, crafted in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He's prepared in advance for you to do." So it then flourishes and comes out in our doing, and how we live our lives. But it starts with our identity. And so, as a church and as individuals, this is very important. I wanted to preach on it then. Starting with that Ephesians text, we start with grace. And it better be grace. Because when the church isn't established on that foundation of grace, it becomes a toxic environment. Have you ever been in that kind of toxic environment where now it's not grace, but it is law, and it's legalistic, and it is pharisaical, and the tone, the feel is stifling? So it's got to be grace, and it's got to be built on the foundation of grace. And so you read that text, and it starts with grace, and then it's grace-filled leaders. And so, you know, the leadership is grace-filled. And what is their purpose? Their purpose is to equip Christ's people for works of service. And here is something that is so important, and especially if you're a leader here in the church, you got to listen to me. It's not for us to go about and do everything. All right? And I've been commenting on this even from the time I was here interviewing. And I said, my role is not necessarily to do a bunch of ministry here. My role is to equip you that you may do the works and do the ministry. But I'm just one of the lead trainers, or I am the lead trainer. Leaders, you also, your role is to equip the members, to equip the body of Christ to do good works. Are you catching my drift? So if we're in a leadership position and we're about doing and doing and doing and doing and doing, but we are not about equipping others to do, then we're not doing it right. And oftentimes you find leaders like that just pushing themselves to burnout, and the joy is lost. So the way Paul put it in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what it's about is disciples making disciples. And so we leaders, we're supposed to be about training up other people then to take over even what we're doing. If we will do that, the body truly does begin to grow and build up and get stronger. We've been at the MLT meeting last week. Some comments were made about the good growth we're seeing, and especially in children. And all the, I mean, children's church is like doubling in size in the last year. And that's great that we've got the growth, but if we don't do something about that growth, we're going to lose it. What do I mean? Well, all of a sudden, the strain on the children's workers, because now there's two times, maybe more than twice the number of kids, they're going to get burned out. So we need to recruit new leaders. We need to recruit more children's church people. And so, we would love to get more of you involved. And so if somebody comes up and invites you to be a part of that or a part of some of the other ministries, great. But we need to keep building up, building up, building up. And that's the whole, that's the tone. And that keeps showing up in this Ephesians text. It shows up building the body up in C and F. And so I was laughing. I was thinking, hey, there it is, sanctified bodybuilding. What do you think of that, Shannon? All right, yeah. She's a physical trainer. And then I started to get really, my mind sometimes can be really warped. I got to admit it. I started, having this idea too. Do you remember seeing some of you guys, the Saturday Night Live, the old episodes with Hans and Franz? All right. So I'm thinking, imagining Mike and Dewey out there as greeters, and they've stuffed their shirts. And that was the skit in the Saturday Night Live, these two guys stuffing their shirts, pretending like they're all muscle bound, So, it's sanctified bodybuilding. And here's Dewey and here's Mike. And you can just hear Dewey kind of going, my name is Dewey, this is my brother Mike, and we are here to pump you up. I'm imagining, them serving as greeters, and I'm just waiting to hear Dewey's best Arnold Schwarzenegger impression, if he can even do that German accent at all. Anyway, so now sanctified bodybuilding, but building the body up, that's what the church is about. It's this building up. What do you mean by building it up? And he goes on to explain, it's about building towards maturity. Maturity. Well, what's that about? And some of the other texts, other scriptures I put there, starts to describe it as, Jesus said, be ye perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. Again, perfect? Not perfect. It really means mature. And kind of in that context. Paul described it as holy and blameless in Ephesians. This maturity. And I would say too, when you consider a mature disciple, is somebody who is, 2 Timothy 2:2, now able to train up other disciples. Disciples making disciples. So where are you at as far as your maturity in Christ? Are you training up other disciples? Don't be so quick to dismiss me. Not really. What about you as parents? Are you training up your children that they may be disciples of Christ? What about you grandparents? What is your role for those grandkids to help train them up to be disciples of Christ? And certainly, first and foremost, through prayer. I was just reading this morning in my devotional about the impact and the importance of prayer, and specifically praying for leaders. Praying for, yes, the pastor, but the evangelists, the teachers, the children's church teachers, the choir director, the worship leaders, praying for the leaders, praying for the missionaries, and how important that is. Vaguely, I was remembering, and I want to say it was Charles Finney, and he was this amazing evangelist that led a revival movement, but he had this gentleman behind his ministry praying that this guy would go to that city that they had targeted, you know, and Charles Finney was going to come the next week, and this guy would just spend days fasting and in prayer. I mean, just praying. But and sometimes the testimonies say that they would hear the guy. I mean, he closed himself up in his hotel room there, and they would hear cries like coming from his hotel room. I mean, this guy was just calling out, crying out to God for the city. And then Charles Finney would show up, and boom, a revival would happen. As soon as that guy, though, passed away, Charles Finney and his revival movement stopped, and Finney took a position as a pastor of a local church. How important is prayer when it comes to the work of the church and the work of Jesus? It's so important. So we need to be, and that would be my prayer, is even more prayer warriors. And so we've got this wonderful group of prayer warriors. You've got to multiply yourselves. You've got to be training up, building the body up by training up other people to take on those tasks of prayer. And in all aspects, it's building the body up that we might become mature. And one of the other points that you see in that Ephesians text is so that we would not be so easily deceived. And, you know, there is just so much deception out there. In fact, I was thinking about, the bodybuilding thing. And sometimes in the bodybuilding world, and I'm not a bodybuilder, I'm more the strength trainer, CrossFit guy, but these guys have their own language. And if some guy's really getting big, you know, he's getting pumped up and everything, they start to ask, do you think he's juicing? Do you think he's juicing? What does that mean? Do you think he's juicing, injecting steroids or injecting human growth hormone or something like that? There's all kinds of ways in the church we can juice. And we can falsely build the body up. And so I contend we could grow this church pretty quickly to be a church of 1,000. Pretty quickly. You know how easy it would be? All I got to do as pastor is start just picking texts that are the feel-good texts. Just the ones that really kind of get people excited and make them feel good. And just avoid those other texts, you know, the ones that don't feel so good. I mean, let's not talk a lot about sin. I mean, just a mere mention, maybe. But, you know, I even read an article one time. I was just astounded by this article. And one of the pastors in this article made a comment and said, yeah, we don't talk about hell anymore because it's just not sexy. Hello? Oh, yeah, we want ours to be the sexy church. Yeah, we don't talk about hell. No, but there are churches that can artificially build themselves up. There are church growth strategies. Yeah, if you soft step sin, just don't even mention hell. Let's not talk about some of those issues out there that, you know. No, no. I would much rather have a church of 150 and be healthy and be real and be biblical than to have a church of 1,000 and, as they say, a mile wide and an inch deep. So that is not the way to be built up. But he says right here, the very end of the Ephesians text, what's our juice? How are we going to, you know, what's the juice we're going to have? Love. There it is. There it is. We are built up by love. So a foundation of grace, built up, juiced up by love, the body builds and grows to maturity. Each one doing its part, not just a handful of leaders, each one doing their part. So this really describes the identity of the church. Let's get into some of the other texts. And quickly here, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always. I mean, just we've heard that text so many times. But it's this call to missions. It is a call to go, first and foremost. And really, Paul says it this way. He uses the sequential logic. And he says in Romans 10, how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So go. See that sequential logic. You can't get to D if you don't have B. If you don't have, D. I can do this in reverse. D, C, B, A. It doesn't happen. Sequential logic. And so how can they believe unless we are sent? So we, as the local church, we need to be in the business of sending, and even unto among all the nations. So we got Juanita going out Tuesday. That is so cool. And, yes, this is a missional church, and our heritage as an evangelical covenant church always been very missional. And that's something that's just in our veins. But here's the other thing. Some of the translators would translate go the way the verb is in Greek, in the tense that it is. Some people would translate it as you go, as you're going. In other words, just in your daily life. So as you're going to work, as you're at work, certainly in the home, as you are out and about, make disciples. So you're sharing Christ. You are sharing God's love. So it is a call to evangelism, but more than evangelism. It's not go, therefore, and evangelize. It's go and make disciples. And so it's more than evangelism. It goes way beyond. It goes into disciple making, building people up until they attain that stature of maturity. How was it that Paul put it in that Ephesians text? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Yeah, that's maturity. That's maturity. Making disciples among all the nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey Christ's commands. Some people call it the great omission of the Great Commission. Too many times we've gone out and evangelized, but that whole thing about teaching them to obey Christ's commands, we've kind of slopped off there. And therefore, you see a weak, anemic church in many cases. I'm talking church, big C. And so, you don't see that robust, hardcore kind of maturity. I love that term, hardcore. What does that mean? It's just at the very core, like granite. And it's just cemented in God's love, is the way Paul put it. And so cemented in His love, we aren't tossed about, by the winds and the storms. We are firm. Instead, when we are not teaching them to obey Christ's commands, and we're not really teaching obedience to the Word, you find that weakness, that infants tossed here and about, here and fro. And in the daily living, they're not exemplary. And so family lives that are just messed up and all kinds of examples of just a lack of integrity. We're not walking the walk, though we can talk the talk. So it gets down to raw obedience. And sometimes raw obedience, it doesn't feel good. Because the things Christ is calling me to do go against my human nature. But sometimes in obedience, I just got to take those steps. So right now, it's that call and the Holy Spirit conviction of, what is it that I need to be doing to be stepping into obedience, that I can walk more sincerely with integrity? That's the key word. Maturity in Christ is a life lived in integrity. My life lines up with what the Bible says, the way I should be living. Integrity. And then point four, God made it plain as day. Micah 6:8. So many times God in the Old Testament especially was just frustrated. Yeah, you're worshiping. But, Isaiah 1, he says, God gets to the point where he's just like, I can't even stand your worship anymore. It disgusts me. And when you pray, I'm just hiding my eyes from you. Why? Why would God have that kind of reaction, that kind of response to people coming to worship? Because it's a duplicitous nature in you. You come here to worship, and you're all one way. And then outside the sanctuary, oh, it's so different. And because of the lack of justice, the lack of mercy, the lack of humility, he can't even stand the worship. All right, so here's what he says in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He made it plain as day, simple, boom, boom, boom. So what is it? Unpacking it just quickly. What does that mean? Act justly. This is a life of integrity. Your actions are just. They're true. They're true to the Word of God. They line up. There's integrity there. What you say you do, you walk the walk. All right? So you act justly, and it's not just your actions, but it's out there seeking justice. And that was one of the things that so upset God, especially for the leadership in Israel, was you are not defending the cause of the poor and the downtrodden. You are not defending the rights of the widow and the orphan. Oh, he was spit mad about that. God, I've said this before, I love that about God. He's looking out for the weak and the helpless and the defenseless. Always he's standing up for them. And he gets so upset when his people are not doing that. So when we were studying this verse yesterday, Rachel Cunningham had the comment. She asked, so we start, you know, going into justice matters. Does this mean we're going to get political? I said, I don't know. It's not my style. Maybe it needs to be. I made the comment. I said, you know what would be so cool? Is it 10, 15 years down the road, one of our youth has gone on to study law and goes off to Washington, D.C. and to work specifically to try and combat systemic evil in Washington, D.C. and to try and bring a call for justice. And if that young person in a statement would say, you know what, I look back at my discipleship, my upbringing in Elam Covenant, and realize how impactful that was for getting me where I am today, I would weep. I would just bust open with pride for that young person. You know, it's not just going off to Washington. Right here in our community, how can we be seeking matters of justice? Because oftentimes, too often, the system is broken, and it just grinds the weak and the helpless, and the poor and the defenseless, the widows and the orphans. It just grinds them into dust. And so sometimes our call as salt and light is to be an influence in our communities, in our societies, so these acts of justice can't stop here. We gotta be out there with acts of justice and mercy. And here's the thing, too. It doesn't just say, do mercy. Yeah, throw out a few, you know, alms, and okay, you know, the bell ringer, Salvation Army are going, oh, I'll drop a few quarters in there. Love mercy. Think of it. We are to love mercy. Oh, just get so into it. You know, I was just convicted, and Elizabeth and I have been talking about this a little bit, too, and it's kind of like, you know, maybe as a family, just going over and volunteering at Youth Hope. And I would just look forward to the day. And we'd be like, what do you guys want to do tonight? Should we watch a movie? Let's go over to Youth Hope. Let's go volunteer, you know, over there and hang out with the kids over there. We just love it. Just love going out there and helping the needy and the poor. It's to love mercy. It's got to be a God thing. Got to start with just God, so His grace, His love, just coursing through your veins. And you'll get, that's maturity, when you just love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. I mean, we got to recognize, and I said it, I think it was last week, God opposes the proud. He's just given a stiff arm to the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And so, God, one of the things that is big for God is to walk humbly with our God. It's to walk in humility. And at the end of the day, all we need is love. Point five. And so, you know, one of the teachers came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest command? Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God. But it's love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So then in one of the versions it goes on, the teacher asks him, so, you know, what do you mean by loving my neighbor? And then he goes on and tells the Good Samaritan story. Remember the story? The Good Samaritan on his way, you know, to Jerusalem, and he comes across, and the priest and the Levite, they both walk by this guy that's been beaten up and robbed, and then it's a Samaritan who stops and cares for him and tends to his wounds, takes him to an inn and tells the innkeeper, I got to go on business, but here's money, you know, take care of him, and when I get back and come passing through, if there's more money, then I'm good for it. Anyway, it's that loving the neighbor. But it's love on steroids. I'm sorry, back to the bodybuilding thing. I don't know, but yeah, I got that on my mind right now. But it's love on steroids. It's just all out. It's all consuming. It's just with passion. Hardcore love for God. And if you love God, and this was brought up yesterday, it starts out with loving God, and you got to love yourself to love your neighbor. Because if you're filled with self-hatred, and yet God's call is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, well, what if you don't love yourself? How's that going to go? That it would take a lot for me to unpack that one, and I don't have the time, but love God. Love yourself. The love for your neighbor is just going to be a natural offspring. It's just going to happen from that. But love God passionately. One of the best examples I can think of from the Bible is King David. And they're bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. And so they're worshiping. And it's a big day. This is an awesome day. And he is just going crazy. He's just dancing in worship. And the music is playing, and he's working up such a passion, such a sweat. He starts pulling off, you know, the outer robes and everything. He gets down, literally, it's almost like he's getting down to his underwear. And so his wife, Michael, is so embarrassed. She comes up to him afterwards, and she said, how humiliating. I'm paraphrasing here, basically. But she says, how humiliating. How you humiliated yourself today before those slave girls. She was humiliated by his passion for worship. And he shoots right back, and he just said, what's that song? Ah. I'll become even more undignified than this. Yeah, I will become even more undignified than this, he says in response. What's your worship look like? Are you even willing to become even more undignified than that as you just go all out praising God? How do you express your love for God? Is it passionate? Do you love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul? Because that's where it starts. That's where all of this starts. We got to get into that kind of a hardcore love. Have that sincerity, that maturity, that integrity. Grace-filled, juiced up by love. The body being built up, attaining that sense of just fullness maturity. That's our goal. That's our identity. And we step into our identity and live up to those standards, which would be impossible by ourselves if it weren't for the Spirit of God in us. And so we just pray, yes, God, let it be. Spirit of God, invade my life and my whole being and just fill me and then use me to step into those good works which you prepared for me to do. That's my identity. That's our identity in Christ. Amen.